So if you haven't already turned there or forgotten the passage, we're reading from Luke 11, verse 37 to the end. Hear the word of the Lord. While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him, so he went in and reclined at the table. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. And the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. But woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb, and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done, without neglecting the others. Woe to you Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it." One of the lawyers answered him, "Teacher, in saying these things you insult us also." And he said, "Woe to you lawyers also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. So you are witnesses, and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore also the wisdom of God said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation. Woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering.' As he went away from there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard and to provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say."
Thanks, Rietta. Yes, good evening. My name is Josh. I'm an intern here at church, and I get to bring God's word to you occasionally, and that's my absolute privilege this evening. I was actually, if you've been around for a week, I was actually meant to preach last week, but I was sick. So thank you to Donovan for filling in kind of last minute there, and I'm glad to be able to be here tonight. I've had a bit of a chest kind of thing, and I've been coughing a bit, so just a heads up, if I do need to cough tonight, I apologise in advance, and I hope you'll be able to bear with me while I do that. All right, so Luke chapter 11, we're going to be going through that passage, so make sure you keep it open. We're going to look at it together now. Well, there was a study done on littering at a university a few years ago, where posters of human eyes were placed around a cafeteria at this university such that they were staring at the hungry students who ate there. So I imagine it'd be something a little bit like this. There you go, a bit daunting. Now, the researchers did this to see what the students would do with regards to cleaning up after themselves. Would they act differently with all the posters around these eyes looking at them, giving this impression that they were being watched? Now, what do you think happened? Well, the researchers conducting the study found that people were twice as likely to clean up after themselves when surrounded by the eye posters. Twice as likely to clean up if they thought someone else could see them. Now, what do you think you would have done if you were in that cafeteria? It's funny, I think, how that works, isn't it? That we can act in an acceptable way when we're in view of others, but then in a completely different and unacceptable way when we're on our own. Now, there's a word used to describe this sort of thing. Now, that word's hypocrisy. Now, what's hypocrisy? Well, it's when you say you'll do one thing, but then you go and do another. It's not practicing what you preach. It's talking the talk, but not walking the walk. Our Bible teacher, Kevin DeYoung, describes it this way. He says, hypocrisy is the gap between public persona and private character. And this label of hypocrisy, is something that is often thrown at Christians like you and like me. Now, sometimes that's unwarranted, sometimes it's unfounded, but sadly, many times it's quite accurate. I don't think we have to look too far to see this sort of thing. We make a big show about in public about the beauty of marriage, and yet privately struggle with adultery, with sexual immorality. In public, we put a big emphasis on caring for those in need, but then behind closed doors, we complain about about the burden of having to care for those around us. And we champion evangelism at church, but then in our own private lives, we're too afraid to share the gospel with those we most love. Now, I know what you're thinking. Well, isn't the world kind of being hypocritical by pointing the finger at us? Isn't it a bit fair that they hold us to a higher standard than they hold themselves? Well, that may be the case, sure. Particularly when you consider the fact that nobody, no matter what they believe, ever holds themselves to 100% of their expectations 100% of the time. In a sense, we're all hypocrites at some level or another. Now, does that mean we're off the hook? Well, far from it. In fact, when we get to Scripture, when we get to a place like here in Luke chapter 11, well, we see the bar for acceptable levels of hypocrisy. We see it's raised even higher than we might think. So here in Luke 11, we find some of Jesus' harshest words. And they're for those who are hypocritical. His harshest words aim squarely at those who live one way publicly, but another way privately. This is no holds barred Jesus. This is Jesus laying down the law, so to speak. He's giving one of his harshest rebukes to date. And given the fact that we're all hypocritical to some extent, it's important that we take these on board. So we're going to have a look at them together. We're going to walk through this passage. Keep your Bible open as we go through it. Here we go. Now the story here begins in verse 37 with a dinner invite for Jesus from a Pharisee. Now Pharisees, they're the religious group within Jewish society in that day, and they prided themselves on keeping the law, remaining religiously pure. Now they're so concerned with it, in fact, that they would add extra requirements on top of the Old Testament law in order to be able to avoid breaching or breaking those laws themselves. It was kind of like building a fence around a fence. Yeah, now imagine at your house, there's a fence around your place on the border between your property and your neighbours. And it keeps you separate, doesn't it? It separates you from your neighbour. But imagine now having another fence added next to your current fence between you and your neighbour, just to make doubly sure that no one can get inside. And that's kind of like what the Pharisees are about. They're building this fence of extra requirements so that they don't get anywhere near the fence of the law. Now, anyway, Jesus, he accepts this man's invitation to dinner, but when he gets there, he does something surprising, or at least surprising in the eyes of the Pharisee. So what does he do? Well, he doesn't wash his hands. Now, if you know me, you know I love to wash my hands. I'm a regular hand washer, but that's because of hygiene. I'm keen on hygiene. Now, people in that day, that wasn't their primary concern that came to washing of hands. That's not what it was about. For the Pharisees, it was about religious or ritual purity. Okay, they're after ritual purity, ritual cleanliness. And that's what washing of hands symbolized. It was a way to say, I'm now clean. I'm a clean person. Now, why were the Pharisees so keen on this? Well, because according to them, uncleanness, this impurity, was pervasive. It was everywhere. And it was highly contagious. So if your hands were considered unclean, and you picked up, a loaf of bread to take a piece for yourself, well, that food, that loaf of bread would then become unclean. And if the next person came along and grabbed a piece for them, they'd become unclean too. So that now for the Pharisees, this was a recipe for disaster. And thus, these things, like these ritual washings of hands, this came into place. It was their way to build a fence around the fence. And so in verse 38, the Pharisee who invites Jesus for dinner, well, he's astonished when Jesus doesn't perform this act of ritual purity before eating. How could Jesus not be interested in being ritually clean, he thinks. But Jesus sees right through him. And he has something to say, not just to this Pharisee, but about Pharisaism in general, about a desire to be outwardly clean without requiring any simultaneous inward cleanliness. And he says this in verse 39. Have a look. Now, you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. Now, in other words, striving to be outwardly clean, Jesus says it's of no value if what's inside remains full of wickedness. So if you think you can be outwardly religious in your public persona, but inwardly in your private character remain wicked and selfish, oh, Jesus has news for you. He says, you're a fool if that's what you think. It's as foolish to live this way as it is to cleanse the outside of a bowl or a cup and leave the inside of it dirty. And this is foolish, Jesus says in verse 40, because God created you. And because God created you, he knows everything about you. He knows every inch of you. He sees everything, inside and outside. So if you're hoping you can please God outwardly without him seeing what's going on really inside, well, Jesus says, you're only fooling yourself. Now, this is kind of a starting point for Jesus. From that moment on, he launches into these six woes, okay, at the religiously self-righteous of the day. And he aims them at the Pharisees and the scribes. Okay, six woes he addresses to them, six laments about the way they're living and conducting themselves. And the thing that's particularly unique in this situation is that the ones Jesus is addressing, these Pharisees, these scribes, they think they're doing fine. They think they're in God's good books. Now, Pharisees, they're this religious group of the day. They're made up of laymen. They didn't have any particular overall kind of authority. And Jesus, he calls them out for the way they're acting. He calls out the lawyers or the scribes too. Now, that's another, the scribes, the lawyers, what they were about was studying the law. They wanted to get deep into the law and they spent all their time studying it, and they aided the Pharisees in interpreting it as well. Okay, so they were kind of tied to the Pharisees. Anyway, so Jesus, he launches into these six woes about what they're doing. And we're going to look at them. We're going to walk one by one through them, and we're going to see what Jesus has to say. So follow along with me as we do. All right, the first woe. Here we go, the first woe. Do you care for what God cares for? Woe number one. Now, the Pharisees, they were known as religious zealots. Yeah, they were obsessed with keeping the law, so much so that they took it to another level, far beyond what your average Israelite or your average first century Jew would have done in that day. And in doing so, as we saw, they're building these fences around another fence. When doing that, Jesus says they're missing the point. They're missing what's really important. They're missing what God cares for. So have a look at verse 42. Jesus says, but woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb and neglect justice and the love of God. Now, what Jesus is saying here is that they were doing these outward religious actions, but forgetting about things that are much more important, like justice and loving God. Now, tithing is great, but if you're only doing that and missing the bigger stuff, well, you're not caring what God cares for. So for the person who gives loads of money to charity, but then cheats on their taxes, now the person who goes to church every week, but sleeps with their boyfriend or girlfriend, now the person who kind of lives piously around their Christian friends, but however they want around their non-Christian friends, well, to them Jesus says, woe to you. You're not caring about the things that God cares about. And that's what we saw in those passages earlier from Isaiah and Micah as well that Rachel read out. Now God rebukes the Israelites there because they're giving sacrifices, like they're ticking the box of the law, but their hearts, what they really thought about, well, their love for God, it just wasn't there. They were just doing it to follow the rules. And God said to them, you're missing the point. And that's what Jesus says here. Think of the person closest to you, whether that's family, a friend, or whoever. Now, what do you care more about? Or whether they do absolutely everything that you ask of them? Or whether they actually love you? Now, it's not meant to be kind of one or the other, either they love you or they do what you ask. It's both, isn't it? But if it's only one, if it's only them doing what you want, then it doesn't matter how much they might listen to you, how much they might obey what you ask. Well, that relationship's in a bad state, isn't it? It's in a woeful state. And that's where the Pharisees are now, according to Jesus. All right, we'll keep moving. The second woe. Do you love status? There you go. Do you love status? Verse 43. Now, the Pharisees, it seems, have a constant and consistent love for attention. Okay, they want to carry out all the different aspects of the law, going down to the finest detail, and they want to be known for doing so. Thus, Jesus says, they want the best seats in the synagogues. They want the ones that grant them the most respect. Now, in those days, that could have referred to kind of a special row of seats that were raised slightly above all the others. So if they were to sit there, that meant they were someone special. They were someone worthy of respect. It reminds me a little bit of being at high school, because I knew there that if I sat, well, the cool seats were the seats at the back of the class. Okay, if I was sitting in the back of the class, I was one of the cool kids. Sadly, I'd never sat there much. but this isn't all the Pharisees are after, okay? They also want to be properly greeted in public so that everyone knows just how important they are. We're not talking about kind of a quick g'day mate, but probably a long, drawn out formal introduction, and no doubt one that included perhaps maybe their religious observance. Now, do you see the glaring issue here? Now, the Pharisees, they pride themselves on their religiosity, on their ability to strictly obey and follow over-the-top religious rules, on their ability to stay outside the fence. But at the same time, Jesus says what they care most about is looking good before others. What they care most about is status. Now, our world today is built, I think, on the drive for status. So think about it. As a kid, your parents tell you that you're special. Yeah, that you can do anything you want. As you reach the end of school, the world inspires you to reach your potential. Which, as an optimist, could mean helping make the world a better place, or as a cynic, could mean getting the fattest salary package that you can. Now think about our social media and the type of life that encourages us to have. One where all the good things that happen to me are proudly splashed across my friends' feeds screaming, look, this is the real me. Despite what actually happening might not be, despite what actually happening under the surface. Now the world encourages us, I think, to seek and to grasp for as much status as we can. And I think that finds its way here into the church, into the community of believers too. So I want to be up the front at church. Then people will notice me. I should have asked a smarter question at Bible study. What will others think of me? I've been on this roster for 3 years. No one else has been anywhere near that. Well, if status is what we're really after, then you're seeking after yourself, just like the Pharisees, Jesus says. And like Jesus says, woe to you if that's you. Well, next woe, woe three. Are you leading others astray? Verse 44. Now, this third woe is like a culmination of the previous two. Okay, so here Jesus calls the Pharisees unmarked graves. Pretty descriptive. In those days, and according to Old Testament law, so if you'd like, you can look at Numbers 19, verse 16. The way it reads there is touching a dead body would result in a person being unclean for 7 days. Okay, so by Jesus saying that the Pharisees are unmarked graves, he's essentially saying two things. He's saying, first, that they considered themselves, while they considered themselves the standard bearers of purity and religious cleanliness, in fact, they were actually as unclean as a dead body. As unclean as you could get. And a second, not only were they not as pure as they thought, but in calling others to be pure like them, well, the Pharisees were actually leading others into impurity. They were leading others into danger. And so, in fact, this picture of a person walking into an unmarked grave is one of danger, isn't it? Now, can you imagine being in Frio Cemetery, just down the road, walking in there one night and falling into an open grave? That's not going to be a good end for you. And here, Jesus is saying that any who claim religious superiority without any authentic Christian belief and practice to back it up, well, they'll end up exactly the same way. If you encourage others to live Christless lives, lives that show no regard for what God cares about, well, you're like an open grave, bound to lead others to their doom. Well, we'll keep moving. Fourth woe, who carries your burdens? Now, this is where Jesus changes tack. He moves from the Pharisees to the scribes, the lawyers. And now this woe is addressed to a particular lawyer who reacts to Jesus' first three laments. Now, he thinks Jesus is being offensive here. Okay, hey, that's a bit mean, Jesus. But he only thinks Jesus is being offensive because he thinks what Jesus is saying is wrong. We're not like that, Jesus. We're not like what you've just described. But Jesus says otherwise in verse 46, doesn't he? Have a look at verse 46. Woe to you lawyers also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens even with one of your fingers. Now, it's a fairly straightforward image that Jesus paints here, isn't it? It's like a bit like when the rent inspection comes around and your roommate says, hey, can you clean the bathroom, the kitchen, living areas, sweep and mop the floors for us, take out the trash. Oh, you make sure your bedroom's clean. And seeing as you're cleaning the bedroom, do you mind doing mine as well? That's cool. Now you get cracking on it, and then 15 minutes later you come out and you spot your roommate on the couch, drink in hand, watching telly. It's that kind of image. Now Jesus is is calling out any who, like these lawyers, like the scribes, any who want to pile up burdens on others and don't look to even lift a finger to help them. Now, as we said, what the lawyers and Pharisees were known for was expanding on the law by adding all these extra rules, by building these fences outside the fences. And so that's where we get this comment from Jesus about tithing mint and rue and every herb. Okay, that extreme kind of level of detail, that's not found anywhere to that level in Scripture. But the Pharisees were all about that because that showed everyone how good they were at tithing. And now to make things worse, when others suffer because of those burdens, Jesus is saying they're doing nothing to help. And this is where Jesus and the lawyers are diametrically opposed. This is what we see. Okay, a lawyer wants to impose burdens on you, too hard for you to carry. They load you up with burdens. And Jesus comes to free you from those burdens. Now I'm not talking about burdens kind of like unhappiness or financial struggles. I'm talking about your real burdens. Okay, the burden of your sin, burden of your wickedness, the burden of death. Okay, Jesus comes to carry those burdens for you in your place. That's what we read in the Bible. Now, why does he do that? Well, because we can't carry them. And anyone who wants to reimpose them on you says, look, if you just do enough, you can get there yourself. Okay, you've just got to do a little bit more before God will look favorably upon you. You're not there, not yet. And I can't help you with it. Okay, you've got to do it on your own. But if you do, if you just act in a certain way, tick all the right boxes, you'll get there. Now, Jesus, on the other hand, says, trust in me, and I'll carry your burdens for you. Well, woe to any of us who do it the lawyer's way. All right, let's keep moving. Fifth woe. Are you a tomb builder? Okay, woe number five. Now, Jesus goes on to say in verse 47 that by continuing the pattern of Old Testament Israel, you are building the tombs of the prophets. And what does he mean by that? What does it mean to be a tomb builder? Now, as we read earlier from the Old Testament this evening, now that the Old Testament prophets, they had one kind of major role to keep. And that was to call people to repentance, to call people to turn from their sin and to follow God. And as we look through the other pages of history in the Old Testament and beyond, how was their message received? How was this message of repentance received? It wasn't received well. Almost every prophet that we read about in the Old Testament, they suffered hardship after hardship, persecution, the whole nine yards. Many of them died as a result of their encouraging wicked people to repent and turn to God. And this is where we get this tomb builder idea. When someone dies, what do? Well, you put them in a tomb. That's their last stop on this earth, right? And so by calling the lawyers tomb builders, Jesus is saying, you're finishing what began with the Old Testament prophets. Okay? You're finishing what the Israelites did to the Old Testament prophets. Now you're finishing it not by repenting, which is what the prophets called us to do, but by killing the messenger who brings it, by building their tomb, so to speak, and putting them in it. Now that's the harsh reality of what Jesus is talking about here. And so the question is, are you a tomb builder? Are you, by your actions, by your attitude, signalling that you don't need repentance? And that anyone who says you do, well, they can go take a hike. I'm fine where I am, thank you very much. I'm doing all I need to do. I'm a good Christian. Now, saying that last bit out loud, it makes me cringe. Because I think we all know it's right to repent of our sin. But no one likes being told that you're sinful. And that's why it's easy to justify sinful actions, to spin them into a more positive light. That's probably what the lawyer was thinking, wasn't it? No, Jesus, no, I'm not killing the prophets all over again. I'm obeying the prophets. I mean, look at how well I've done everything that they've said and followed it word for word. Look at how strictly I'm following the rules. Heck, I've even gone beyond what they've said just to be safe. And I make sure to tell everyone else around me when they're doing the wrong thing, you know, just to help them out. I'm no tomb builder. Now, you and I, we can act like we don't need to repent. We can act like we don't need forgiveness, that we're fine just as we are. But living a religiously moral and upright and pure life doesn't stop us from being tomb builders. In fact, often it confirms, if that's all we're doing, it confirms that we are tomb builders. How do we know that? Well, because the prophets were killed for saying you need to repent and turn to God. And Jesus said exactly the same thing, didn't he? This is what his whole ministry is about, encouraging people to repent and turn to God. And he gets killed for that as well, just like the prophets did. So if you think that I'm pretty good person, don't need to repent, I'm not that bad, I'm fine as I am right now, well, then you're just as guilty as those who killed the prophets and as those who killed Jesus. Well, our last final woe, the sixth woe, do you build barriers? And on this final woe, Jesus says to the lawyers something similar to what he said to the Pharisees in the third woe. He accuses them of building barriers to the truth, or as verse 52 puts it, to taking away the key of knowledge. And what's he referring to there? He's referring to the knowledge about the gospel. Now, the lawyers, being experts in religious law, they were often the gatekeepers when it came to understanding what Scripture said. Hey, but instead of pointing people to the truths of Scripture, repentance from sin, forgiveness from God, well, they pointed people away from the truth, telling them, if you just do all these things, you'll be okay. And of course, without lifting a finger to help them. So do you build barriers? Do you, whether verbally or non-verbally, encourage other Christians to grasp not the gospel, but the gospel plus? The gospel plus being involved in a ministry or two during the week. The gospel plus quiet time every day of the week. The gospel plus political correctness. The gospel plus generous charitable giving. If you're a gospel plus person, and it's easy to slip into that way of thinking, well, Jesus says you're building barriers. Not only are you not entering the gospel truth as laid out in Scripture, but you're preventing others from entering it as well. Now, it's one thing to miss out on this truth yourself, but to turn others away as well? Well, woe to any of us. Woe to any of us, but particularly it's applicable to those in ministry leadership like myself. Hey, that's the woe if we lead others away from gospel truth by the way we think or act. Well, there you go. There's the six woes. Now, these woes are pretty devastating. Now, this is Jesus at his blunt best. And this is a good thing. Okay? It's a good thing. We need to be warned about this. about what it's like to be a Pharisee, about what it's like to be a scribe, a lawyer. We need to be warned about what it's like to be hypocritical, to not practice what we preach. Because there is real danger if we continue to live that this way. If we continue to act one way publicly, but an entirely different way privately. Now, Jesus' proclamation of woe here, his woes, they're meant to be both a warning and a call to repent of that way of living. But it's also a picture of what will happen if we don't repent. Okay, a person who lives a woeful life, according to Jesus, they will face judgment if they don't repent. And that's the same for you and I. If we don't repent of this, we'll face judgment as well. If we don't repent of our hypocrisy, our willingness to say one thing and do another, the clear call here from this passage is don't be like the Pharisees and the scribes who are. Because we see after hearing these pronouncements of woe from Jesus in verse 53 and 54, what do? Well, they go immediately and begin opposing Jesus and trying to catch him out in something he might say right after he's warned them. Let's not be like that. Let's be on guard against even the slightest hint of hypocrisy in our own lives. Let's not act one way when you think others can see you, and another way when we're on our own. Let's repent of all hypocrisy. And let's remember the good news that even when we fail, and even when we fail to cut out hypocrisy, and we will, forgiveness is available. Forgiveness is available because in dying on the cross to pay for our sin, Jesus did exactly what he said he was going to do. Okay, he acted publicly as he did privately. Let's be like him. Amen. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, these are hard words to hear. They're hard to hear because while we might think that we're not hypocritical, in truth, we are like this. Now, these are words for us just as much as they were for the Pharisees and scribes in Jesus' day. Father, please help us to take heed of them. Help us to recognize the great danger we're in if we persist in living this way. Help us to turn from our hypocrisy, recognizing the incredible forgiveness that's available to us only in the Lord Jesus. And in his name we pray. Amen.